We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us this morning as we meditate upon another section of your word, which presents to us a very serious warning. I pray that you prepare our hearts and make them ready to receive the words you have for us to the eternal salvation of our souls. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark chapter 9, verses 43 to 50, their worm in eternal fire. For kind of an introduction this morning, I'd like to read what the Holy Spirit tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 3, verses 10 through 15. And it reads this way. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, continuing here, the people that he's talking about are building on the right foundation. So from here on in, we're talking about elect children of God. So continuing now at verse 12. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Now remember, here we're talking about God's elect. They're building on the right foundation, but they build with different things. Continuing, verse 14 and verse 15. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet as if by fire. These words are difficult to understand. Holy Spirit does not tell us what the reward is, and he doesn't tell us what loss is suffered by those who don't get the reward. The reward isn't heaven, because we're talking about God's elect here, and they're all going to get to heaven by the grace of God. And heaven is still heaven, and it's a beautiful place, and everybody will be fully satisfied there. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there should be no more pain, no more suffering, no more tears, and no more death. That's for all of us. And yet there are those who are building with gold, silver, and precious stones, and those who are building with wood, hay, and stubble. And even though we don't know what the reward is or what the loss would be suffered, we know that we want the reward, and we don't want the loss. We know that much. So now we'll take, and Scripture teaches both of these things, so we believe both. We go now to the text and look at the context of it. And last week, of course, we had our nature retreat, so 2 weeks ago we looked at the verses preceding what we're looking at this morning, and I'm thinking of Mark chapter 9, verses 41 and 42. And they read this way. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because ye belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. But whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and he were cast into the sea. And now we continue this morning. We're in Mark chapter 9. I'm going to read verses 43 through 48 at this point. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. For it is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. For their worm dieth, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. So we will look at what the Holy Spirit has given us. From the thought of entrapping and destroying other people, Jesus turns to the thought that it's possible that we may entrap ourselves. And we do this through one or the other of our bodily members, according to what he's telling us here. We're getting back to a truth, and the fact of the matter is that every elect child of God should, as his first concern, be the salvation of his own souls. And then after his own soul, and then after that, the soul of others, starting with members of the family. But we all have to be concerned, first of all, that we're right with God. It would be a terrible thing if the children that we raised entered into heaven and we didn't. So, first of all, it's looking everyone at his own heart. That's the first thing. One commentator made the remark that this text that we're looking at has nothing to do with stumbling. A person can stumble and still get back up and keep going. But this thing has to do with the Greek word skandalon, which is a trap that causes a person to lose his life. It's a trigger, the trigger on a trap. And you step on the trigger and bam, the trap closes and you're caught. So it's something that proves fatal. The bodily members here are mentioned in a pair, not just one. The hand, you've got two hands. The foot, you've got 2 feet. The eye, you've got 2 eyes. One thought that comes to us immediately, if we have any God-given knowledge of Scripture, is that it's not the hand that's really causing the problem, and it's not the foot that's causing the problem, or it's not the eye that's causing the problem. You've got 2 hands, and if you cut one of them off, you've still got another one left. And so if one hand is offending you and you cut it off, you've got another one that's going to offend you also. You've got 2 feet. You cut one of them off, you still got another one left. The offense is still there. If you've got 2 eyes, you pluck one of them out, you still got another eye. The cutting off of the hand or the foot of the eye doesn't accomplish anything. Now, there's something to be said about that. There's a teaching here that we're supposed to avoid temptation. That much is true. If what you're doing with your hands is a danger to your soul, don't do it anymore. And Jesus is using very drastic language here. Cut it off. Well, he doesn't mean it physically. The physical cutting off of the hand wouldn't do any good anyway. But what he's saying is that if what you're doing with your hand is causing you an offense, don't do it anymore. The foot, if where you're going is causing you a problem for your soul. Don't go there anymore. Don't enter into temptation. Just stay away from it. And this is something you and I can do. If what you are looking at is causing you offense to your soul, don't look at it anymore. Now, there's more involved in that, but that's our obligation to avoid offense. You don't go wading into the middle of this stuff and say, well, I've got a faith that's strong enough, I can live through this. You don't do that. You just don't do that. You and I realize that, and we're going to get into this in a little while. Well, let's go to this thing first. He's talking about hell. And hell is a terrible, terrible place. And if for no other reason we want to be with Christ, it's because we don't want to go to hell. I mean, that's the negative part of it. There's a more positive parts to it too, but even just the negative, if you don't want to go to hell, you just don't. It's talked about the fire that never shall be quenched. Think about that. It never shall be quenched. And then three times, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Again, the fire that shall never be quenched. It shall not be quenched, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Again, cast into hellfire, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Those who know a lot about the topography of the land and the history of the Old Testament Jewish church tell us that south of the walls of Jerusalem, there was a place called Ben Hinnom. And we would say Gehenna. It means the Valley of the Sons of Hinnom, which had, and I'm quoting here, which had at one time been desecrated by the worship of the idol Moloch, where children were roasted to death in the red-hot iron arms of his image. This is terrible. Notice how it connects with the text. Christ has talked about one of these little ones who believe in me. He took them up in his arms and pan. This sort of thing. And the reference to what happened in Gehinnom is in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 23, if you want to look it up. Jeremiah 2, 23 and Jeremiah 7, 31. 7, verse 31. It's also in 2 Chronicles. Chapter 28, verse 3, 2 Chronicles 28, verse 3, and 33, verse 6. And so Josiah declared the place unclean, and it then came to be used as a place to kind of a dump, to throw everything that you didn't want, a dunghill kind of too. And so the Valley of Gehenna is looked upon by the Jewish people as a designation for hell. And that's how it came to be. Now, we look at what Jesus said about the hand, was it about the foot and the eye. And if we have a knowledge of Scripture, the first thing we think of is it's not the hand that's causing the problem. And it's not the foot that's causing the problem, and it's not the eye that's causing a problem. What causes the problem? Where do we look? And you know what the answer is. The problem is with the heart. And that's a real problem, because God always looks at the heart. And the spiritual meaning of the commandments comes into play here. When the commandment says, thou shalt not kill or thou shalt not murder, and people look at that and they say, well, I've never killed anybody. I've never shot anybody and killed them. I've never taken a knife and hacked their head off. I've never done anything like that. So I've kept the commandment. Well, there was a young man that came to Jesus one time and asked him the question, Lord, what shall, or Master, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Well, the question's a bad question. You don't do anything to inherit something. You inherit something because somebody died and left you in their will. So an inheritance, it doesn't come to you because of what you do. It comes to you because someone else died and left you something. So the question really isn't right. But his goal was right. He wants to live eternally. We were not created to live on this earth for a few years. We were created to live eternally. And we can't even begin to fulfill our potential on this earth. I don't care if you live to be 100. It's not enough. We were created to live forever. And so the young man was going for the right thing. He was sort of, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And so Christ met him on his ground and said, well, if you want eternal life, keep the commandments, and you shall live. And that was the agreement. God made the agreement. If you keep his commandments perfectly, you're never going to die. Well, we can't do that. Adam had a chance at it. He was created without sin. And if he would have lived without ever sinning, he would have lived forever. And let's not be confused about this. Some people say, and I was taught this, that if Adam would have lived for a certain amount of time without sinning, God would have taken him to heaven. No, he wouldn't have. You can live your whole life without sin, and that doesn't give you the right to go to heaven. Jesus says that you're kind of like a servant, and if you keep all the commandments of God, what you have to do is say to God, I've been an unprofitable servant. I've only done that which was my duty to do. So Adam, when he was created, was a creature of God. He was not a child of God. And if he had lived a perfect life, he'd still be living today in a perfect world. But he wouldn't be in heaven, and he wouldn't be a child of God. He would only be one of God's creations, a creature created by God. That's all he would be. We became members of the family when the Son of God became a human being. And now he's our brother. So now we're members of the family of God by virtue of what Jesus Christ has done. When he came into the world, took our flesh upon himself, he's our representative now. Adam never could have been, but Jesus Christ was. He's called the last Adam or the second Adam. And he's going to restore to us a lot more than Adam took away. One of our hymn writers has that. In him the tribes of Adam boast more blessings than their father lost. And this idea that through Christ we are raised back up to where Adam was, that's not true. We're raised a lot higher than where Adam was. We're members of the family of God right now. And we're going to be partakers of the divine nature. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We can't even begin to get a handle on this. Nobody has ever seen Christ in all of his glory yet. When we do see him, when he comes at the last day, we're going to have bodies like his. We're going to be a bride that is fitting for the bridegroom who's the Son of God. This is amazing. But it comes through what Jesus Christ has done. So anyway, Jesus mentioned some of his commandments to this young lad, and he said, all these have I kept from my youth up. Mommy and Daddy taught me these things, and I've kept them. I've never killed anybody. I've never robbed or stolen. Well, he was looking only at the physical fulfillment of the commandments, but God always looks at the heart. And there's a spiritual implication of these commandments. If you have ever been unjustly angry with somebody, you've committed murder in your heart. And you can say, well, I've never taken a gun and shot anybody. No, you haven't. But if you are unjustly angry at him, the sin is in the heart. So that's the problem. And that's a problem you and I have. So cutting off the hand or the foot or the eye is not going to do any good. It's got to get a heart. We need a new heart. So what we're dealing with here is what Jeremiah tells us. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. This is a passage we've quoted very, very often. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So God says, get a new heart. And we say, we can't. We can't do that. So he says, then I'll do it for you. I'll give you a new heart. So this is the truth. A lot of times when God commands us to do something, he gives us the fulfillment of doing it, which is blessed. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 31. I'm going to quote a few passages from Ezekiel. Ezekiel 18, 31, this is a command. Cast away from you all your transgressions whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? Well, the elect knew they couldn't do that. So then, but before that, Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 19, God says this, I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of their flesh, and will give them a heart of flesh. Here's one of the rare instances in the Bible where the word flesh has a good connotation. It's comparing a heart that a guy had, a heart of stone, you know, cold-hearted, hard-hearted heart, that sort of thing. And he takes the stony heart out and gives him a heart of flesh. So it's a good thing. And God has a way of repeating these blessed promises because it's almost too good to be true. So in Ezekiel 36, verse 26, we have it again. A new heart also will I give you. I'll do that. And a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. So when God says something twice, that's like a witness. Everything God says is true, but this is doubly true, if you want to put it that way. It's almost too good to believe, but we can believe it because God even says it twice. So that's what the meaning of the text that we're looking at is. It's not a physical hand, a physical foot, a physical eye. And we can do some of these things to avoid temptation. But the problem is not with the hand, the foot, or the eye. The problem is with the heart. And so the Lord commands us, keep thine heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And this is not something we do once and then forget about it and go merrily on our way. It's something you do every single day. And it has to do with repentance of our sins and a pleading for forgiveness through the blood of Christ. We daily sin much, and because we've got sinful bodies and we're living in a sinful world. And Romans chapter 7, Paul says, the good I would, I do not, the evil that I would not, that I do. And we find that there's a war going on in our body, and we can't win it. We lose every single day. So we repent and come to Christ, and this is not a one-time thing. So getting back to the end of the text, everyone shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Salt was very important in the Old Testament. I believe just about every sacrifice had salt in it. A type of Christ and his Holy Spirit. And then the text again, salt is good, but if the salt have lost its saltiness, wherewith shall ye season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace one with another. So anyway, salt is a key idea. The main idea here is that salt is used to prevent food from spoiling and to make it tasty. So it's preservation and taste. And the disciples themselves are called salt. And Jesus says, ye are the salt of the earth. He doesn't say you should be. He says you are. And this is true of you and me too, and try as we may, we can't do this. But the very fact that you're a child of God and the Holy Spirit is dwelling within you, you are the salt of the earth. That happens. Every elect child of God is the salt of the earth. So we think of think of Lot down in the city of Sodom. That's the easiest way of looking at this. Down in the city of Sodom, Lot was not a perfect person by any stretch of the imagination. Lot and Abraham were traveling together, and they had very, very many physical blessings. They had so much cattle that the herdsmen were fighting over pasturage. So Abraham said, you know, we're fighting together. We shouldn't be. It's not a good witness to the heathen people. We're going to have to separate. So you decide where you want to go. If you want to go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you want to go to the right, I'll go to the left. So Lot started looking and casing the joint. He looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah. And boy, it was beautiful, beautiful land. It was like under the Garden of Eden. So he decided, I'm going to go down that way. And Abraham said, okay, you go that way, I'll go the other way. So Lot went down there and he found, and then the Bible says that the people of Sodom and Gomorrah were exceedingly wicked people. Homosexual people were living down there. It was a cesspool of iniquity. And at first, Lot didn't want to go in and live there. He pitched his tent toward Sodom, but then pretty soon he got sucked in and you find him living down in Sodom. So he wasn't a perfect child of God by any stretch of the imagination, but he was one of God's elect. And so the angels came down to destroy the place, and it's worth looking at this. We're in Genesis 19, and I know most of us here at Water of Life have read this before. Some of you maybe have not. So in Genesis chapter 19, we're starting with verse 17. The angels came down there, and it came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad that he said, escape for thy life, look not behind thee. Remember that. Look not behind thee, neither shalt thou stay in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. So the angels told Lot, get out of Sodom and flee to the mountains. Lot said unto them, oh, not so, my Lord. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. So there were wild animals up there in the mountains, bear, lions. It was not safe to live there. He's afraid of going to the mountains, or he's going to die up there. So then he said, behold now, this city, the city that he wanted to stay in, this city is a little one, is near to flee unto, and it's a little city. Let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he said unto him, see, I have accepted thee concerning this also, that I will not overthrow this city. So he moved out of Sodom, but he was going to this other little city that Lot has spoken of. But then the angel said, haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou be come thither. Okay, well, in King James translation, it's a little woody here. But he says, get out of Sodom right away. Hurry! There's an urgency here, which doesn't make sense to us. Because then the angel says, I cannot do anything until you've left here. Well, if that's true, that the angel couldn't destroy Sodom as long as Lot was living there, Lot could have lived there for 10 more years yet, and the city wouldn't have been destroyed. Why not take your time, put everything together that you want to take when you leave, but take your time. There's no rush about this. The angels can't do anything until you're gone anyway. But the angel said, haste, get out of there, escape. The Bible says there's an urgency about this. And the Bible says both things. There's an urgency for every one of God's elect. But there's also, besides that, the truth that You're going to make it no matter what. God's not going to destroy the world as long as you're here. You're the salt of the earth. Both things are true. And here's where what Luther says is so true. You have to put reason under Scripture. And you believe what Scripture says. So there is an urgency that every elect child of God feels, and we feel it every day of our life. Have no thought for the morrow. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So this is every day of our life we're concerned about this. There is an urgency about it, and yet at the same time there's the comfort of knowing that it's all in God's control, and we're elect, and we're going to make it. So the little city that Lot went to was Zoar. So then he continues, the sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Oh, what do you get out of that? It sounds like it was a really nice day out. You didn't have great big dark thunder clouds up there where you looked at it and said, boy, God's going to destroy this city. We would get out of here. Look at those thunder clouds. That's not the way it was. It was a beautiful, beautiful day. The sun was rising. It didn't look like anything bad was going to happen at all. It didn't look that way. And then the Son of God says, what's the problem? The Son of God says in the same way, he tells us that we're supposed to be ready to leave at any time because it could come any way. Well, we're looking at what's happening in our country right now, and it looks like Christ could come before we finish the sermon today. There's so many things going on in this country, so much wickedness going on. But at the same time, life continues just as it was, and there are some things that don't change at all. And the Son of God said, you know, when I come, people are going to be marrying and giving in marriage, and life is going to be going on. Nobody's going to expect a thing, and bam, it's going to happen. So then they're talking about Lot here. And so the sun was risen upon the earth. Didn't look like anything was going to happen. But then the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities all along the plain, and the inhabitants of the cities, and that which grew up upon the ground. But his wife, Lot's wife, looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. She looked back. Why did she look back? Well, it didn't look like anything was going to happen bad, and she had a lot of things back in Sodom that she really liked. Her heart was still back there, is basically what it was. She must have had a nice house and a lot of friends and all that sort of thing. She didn't want to give all that up unless she absolutely had to, and it didn't look like the city was going to be destroyed. So she looked back against the command of God and paid a price for it. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before, and he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain, and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. It was a terrible, terrible thing. Son of God made mention of this one time, and he made a little statement consisting of three little words. And the words were, remember Lot's wife. Well, what are we supposed to remember about her? Well, first of all, she was married to a believer. The closest association she had in the world was her husband, and he was one of God's elect. So she had that going for her. Two angels stayed in her house the night before the city was destroyed, and they told her it was going to be destroyed, so she knew that. Now, whether she believed it or not, she really didn't, but she knew it. That was a big advantage. Nobody else in Sodom knew that was going to happen, but she did. And then, finally, one of the angels grabbed her by the hand and pulled her out of the city, and she started running towards safety beside her husband. So she had all that going for her, and she still lost it. She turned and looked back. So the warning for us in this text really can nicely be summarized by what Jesus said in Luke 17:32. Remember Lot's wife. This passage, by the way, has saved souls.